Oh, yeah. They're really sprucing this up for the Mother of God. Well, the Mother of God, the idol, deserves a proper pedestal, and there it is. She will be upon that three-pronged pedestal. And then worshipers can sit down here on these comfortable benches. But, of course, no worshiper worth his or her salt would not kneel on the hard brick, because the Mother of God loves it when you suffer. You gotta suffer a little bit. Come on, people. You gotta sit down in the presence of the Mother of God. And then she's gonna be well lit. Look at that light, light, light. Oh, yeah. They're really ramping it up. Let's see. I hope it's completed by the time I can, but by the time I leave here, by the time we leave here, because I can show you, I can show you what it will look like. And in the meantime, I feel bad for the worshipers who have to make the sign of a cross to a mere pedestal, but I suppose it still counts. If the Mother of God is in a good mood, she'll acknowledge that, well, I used to be here. I'm going to be back right now. I'm in a storage unit somewhere in Lima, Peru, but I'll be back. I'll be back. I wonder if God sends Mary a Mother's Day card every year. She's back. She's back. The idol has returned. Oh my gosh, she's in plastic. Unbelievable. I want to see where she was stored. I gotta see this. Look at that. They put the Mother of God in freaking plastic. Who does this guy think he is? It's the Antichrist standing in the place of God, stating that he is God. The Virgin Mother is gonna stand there. What the hell do you think you're doing? And you. And you. There she is. Where has she been? Where has she been? You guys are just walking around here like this is any other woman. I can't get over this guy. The balls on this guy. My goodness. Nobody's even paying attention to her. It must be embarrassing to be wrapped in cellophane. This is not the way you worship an idol. This is not the way you treat an idol. Where has she been? I was really praying that I would be here when she was put back on the pedestal, but this guy's even better. I'm gonna start praying to this guy right here. It's fantastic. This guy's the Antichrist, man. Look at this guy. What an audacious bastard. Fantastic. I love it. I'm sorry, Mary. I know you're dead. I'm the only guy here that knows you're dead. I'm the only person here who's not an idol worshiper. At least they had the decency to wrap you in plastic. A little embarrassing for the Mother of God, but hey, it's Lima, Peru. You never know what adventure awaits next. What's this guy gonna do? I don't know. I'm waiting for somebody to throw me out, accuse me of sacrilege. From another angle, wrapped her up like a ham sandwich. Oh my God. And here, Hercules, the Antichrist, the Colossus of Rhodes. Look at this guy. Oh, he's signaling to his worshipers. Now he's mooning the Pacific Ocean. Now he's picking up a tool. He's gonna punish the infidels, but he needs some AC, he needs some power. Because he lacks the Holy Spirit, he's going to have to plug in to some electrical outlet. In the meantime, what is the Mother of God doing? Just standing there anonymously, wrapped like a ham sandwich. Where is she? Where is she? Oh, there. What do you think it is? What do you think it is, Mary? Huh? Huh? Oh, God. Here it comes. Six, 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 baby.
sit. Watch your ass. Watch your ass. And the people are celebrating the return of the Mother of God. Look at the smoke. Look at the smoke. Somebody protect the Mother of God.
Okay. There she is in all her glory. Even a glory light coming down from heaven. Looks like she's arrived. She's arrived. And the worshipers, the idol worshipers are already gathered. Yes, sir, there's a guy. This guy's stripping down for the full worship effect. And there she is. Well, that was kind of fun. A little sad at the same time. But all is well here in Lima, Peru, because the Virgin Mary is back in her rightful place. But I don't understand the sitting places, the benches they put up. This is not right. Everyone knows that the Virgin Mary and the fake Jesus and the Christian God, they need you to suffer. They want you to suffer. The more you suffer, the more points you score with them, which I could never understand why they put pads on the kneelers in the Catholic Church. You have these padded kneelers. Padded? You want to provide comfort for yourself when you're worshiping a deity that can send you to hell for not doing the right thing? It was a deity that demands penance, repentance and penance, and you want a padded kneeler? And now, at the Mary Shrine, we have benches to sit down? No. In my opinion, it was better the old way, but they had an iron gate around her before. Iron speaks of the Inquisition, the iron bars of the prisons that the Catholics used to lock people in who didn't kowtow to the denominational line. Yes, those were the days, and I believe that the iron bars spoke eloquently of the medieval times that made the Catholic Church famous. Now we have spotlights and benches? No, you either stand or, like I've seen people, you kneel. You kneel on the ground, on the bricks. They should put freaking cobblestones there for people to kneel on so they can score some points. That's what they're all trying to do, score points. Yeah, I do kind of make fun of people. I shouldn't do it, but I'm trusting that most of these people don't speak English, so whenever I'm running past and I see somebody running past or walking past or stopping for 2 seconds to do the sign of the cross, I say, okay, you're covered for the day. And I say it out loud, and I don't think they speak English. I hope not. Nobody's chased me down yet. Well, welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender, and you are in Lima, Peru with me here. I am in Lima, Peru for another few days. Waylon and Regina will be here tomorrow. Waylon Dabbs. Yes, that Waylon Dabbs of The Simple Truth. And he will be sitting here at this table with me. And we will be making a couple shows for you. And he'll be here with his lovely wife, Regina, and Maria. And I are looking forward to having them here. So what I want to do today is a teaching on justification. There's an overlooked analogy Paul gives in Romans chapter 7. But when we study it, it is so rewarding. I want to start with Romans chapter 6. Again, this to me, Paul's teaching on sin is one of the most radical teachings in the scriptures. How people can be sinning, still sinning, but at the same time be justified by God.
This is only in Paul's gospel. Now, in the Israel gospel, of course, everybody sins. But the difference between the circumcision evangel, the legitimate one, and our evangel is that, yes, we both sin, those under that evangel and those under our evangel, we still sin, but sin is dealt with in a much different way. They have to repent of their sins, confess their sins to God, and then trust that Jesus Christ is a forgiving Savior. But they do have to repent. They do have to confess their sins. We don't. Our way of dealing with sin is completely more radical. We consider our old humanity to have been crucified with Christ. So the entire old creation, the entire old humanity that was under the headship of Adam, that failed continuously, that was taken completely away. And again, the problem is we still sin, but now we know that because we died, because there was a death involved, and this is the analogy I'm going to get to at the beginning of chapter 7. You're going to love that. This is amazing. Because we were considered to have died, our sins no longer count against us. The same freaking sins. Verse 6, Romans 6. Radical truth. Knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified. This is a guarantee that in the future, our body of sin, the body that keeps sinning, even after we come to this realization of justification, it will be nullified when? At the snatching away, or when the dead in Christ rise incorruptible. That's when their sin will obviously be gone. For us, by no means to be still slaving for sin. Paul would not be exhorting you to not still be slaving for something that doesn't exist. So sin is still existing in our lives, else no need for the exhortation, stop slaving for it. It, for it. What do you mean it? Because it's still here. We still do these same things. Some of them we do less. We should, you know, at times we should find ourselves walking in newness of life simply because we know we can't be condemned. That's the secret, understanding that you could do the same sins over and over and over and over again and not be condemned. That is actually the secret. That's known as grace. That's actually the secret to sinning less. Not by challenging yourself to sin less. That never works. It's by understanding that sin can no longer condemn you. That is magical. That's a magical, like a magic wand being waved. This apprehension that, my God, no matter what I do, I can't be condemned. Oh, do you think Christians believe this? Of course they don't believe this. This is Paul's gospel. So let's go here again, Romans 6. 6 and 7, knowing this, our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified, that's in the future, for us by no means now, in the present, to be still slaving for sin. Verse 7, for one who dies has been justified from sin. Isn't that obvious? That if you die, the dead in Christ, then you don't sin anymore, right? The people who have died in Christ, are they still sinning? No, they're dead. Sin has no more power over them. This is so obvious. Does sin have power over the dead? No. Okay. We're alive. Ah, but no. One who dies has been justified from sin. Okay, yeah, we're still talking about literal dead people. Yeah, but not in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him. And verse 3, or are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death? We then were entombed together with him. Verse 4, we were entombed together with him through baptism. This is the true baptism. This is the ultimate baptism into death, into death. So in a sense, we died, not literally, but we were planted together with Christ in the mind of God. This is being stated to us. Nobody could make this up. Nobody could make this up. This is so radical. We were entombed together with him through baptism into, remember, baptism is just association with a person or a teaching. The baptism of John was association with John and his teaching. Baptized into Christ is association with Christ and his teaching. Baptized into his death is association, vital association with Christ in his death. And one who dies has been justified from sin. But now we're talking about, quote, dead people who are still alive. We're talking about figuratively dead people. People who are considered to be dead by God, to be entombed, to have been entombed with Christ. And just the way God sees it, you just accept it. I know you're still alive. You just accept it. This is how God sees it. And one who dies has been justified from sin. That's why the same sins no longer condemn you. Because God looks at you as though you are dead, and the dead can't sin. But the living can sin. Yes, I know. But God treats the living who are sinning, who understand this truth of justification, as though they were dead, and dead people don't sin. How can that be? Because we were baptized into his death. Do you see the value of knowing this? So we are like this is all a figure. The walking dead who can't be touched by sin. We can't be touched by sin. Dead people can't be touched by sin. We can't be touched by sin either, to the same degree, which is not a nothing, not at all. We can't be touched by it. This is why Paul says, don't by any means still be slaving for it, because you died together with Christ. It's stated so plainly. Let's go to verse 8 now. If we died together with Christ, we believe we shall be living together with him also. Having perceived that Christ, being roused from among the dead, is no longer dying, obviously. Death is lording it over him no longer, obviously. For in that he died to sin once for all time. Yet in that he is living to God. Thus, you living people in the body of Christ, verse 11, be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Dead to sin. You can't be dead to something that doesn't exist. This verse requires sin. I'm not telling you to go out and sin. I'm just saying that this verse requires it. Paul's not exhorting you to be dead to something that doesn't exist. The dead, the literal dead, don't exist, so they don't need this exhortation, do they? But we, the living, we do need this exhortation that we're just as immune to condemnation from sin as the dead who don't sin at all. So it is like we are not sinning at all, even though we're sinning. It is like we're the dead who don't even sin. This is phenomenal truth, and in case it's too abstract for you, we're going to go to verse 7 because Paul gives an analogy. Or are you ignorant, brethren, for mine's on verse 1 of chapter 7, Romans. Or are you ignorant, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know law, not necessarily speaking to those under the law, but who know law, that the law is lording it over a man for as much time as he is living. Notice the topic of Romans 6 and 7 is living versus dying. Literal living, literal dying, and figurative dying. Right? We died with Christ. Verse 8, we died together with Christ. We died together with Christ. Now, chapter 7, verse 1, are you ignorant? The law is lording it over man for as much time as he is living. And now here comes now that you have that in mind, here comes a practical example, verse 2. For a woman in wedlock is bound to a living man by law. So a woman's married to a guy named Ralph, let's say. And she's bound to him. He's alive. She's alive. Yet if the man should be dying, she is exempt from the law of the man. Right? So while Ralph lives, she is under his headship. And there are certain things she can't do, like becoming an adulteress. Well, she could do it, but the law doesn't look too favorably upon adultery. Yet if the man should be dying, she's exempt from the law of the man. And Paul uses this very example. Here's the magic. I call it magic, but it's just
a huge dollop of the Spirit of God, and I pray that he gives you a realization and revelation of this truth. Verse 3. Consequently, then, while the man is living, okay, her husband, Ralph, is living, she will be styled an adulteress if she should be becoming another man's. So she's married to Ralph, but she goes and sneaks over to Fonzie's house, and she has an affair with Fonzie. She commits adultery with another man, and she is an adulteress. Why? Because she is bound to a living man, and her husband's still alive. Yet, if the man should be dying, she is free from the law, being no adulteress, on becoming another man's. So this is so interesting, because in both scenarios, with a living husband and a dead husband, the woman is doing the same thing. She's becoming another man's. Verse 3, while the man is living, she will be styled an adulteress if she should be becoming another man's. Yet if the man should be dying, she is free from the law of becoming no adulteress on becoming another man's. So what has changed with her? Nothing. She's still becoming another man's. She's still shacking up with Fonzie. She's shacking up with Fonzie in both cases, when the husband is alive and when the husband is dead. But in the one case, she's an adulteress. Why? Because the husband's alive. In another case, she's doing the same exact thing, but now she's not an adulteress. Why? Because the husband is dead. Verse 4, so that my brethren, you also were put to death through the law. Paul's applying it here to law. But this applies to everything he mentioned in chapter 6 about having died with Christ, having died to the old humanity. So the sins you committed under the old humanity counted against you. But you died to the thing in which you were retained. Or let me put it this way. The thing that had bound you to condemnation, which is the old humanity, died. It's like in the analogy. This woman's husband, Ralph, died. And you see how this is a practical example given by the apostle himself of what he just taught in Romans 6. You can apply it to the law. You can say that we were the Israel types were retained under the law. And if the law was taken away, then they're free. But in this case, it's something much greater than the law that was taken away. Besides, the law is not taken away anyway. We were never under the law. What's taken away in our case is the old humanity. The old humanity was our, quote, husband, unquote. And anything we did that was wrong, any sin we committed while we were married, while the old humanity was still alive, it counted against us. But something happened. The old humanity was put to death with Christ. So now we're no longer under it. Now, upon becoming another man's, quote unquote, or insert your sin here, it no longer counts against you, because you're no longer retained under the legal binding, under the authority of the old humanity. It died. This is why you're completely free of the condemnation. Just as free of the condemnation as this woman was when her husband died and she's shacked up with Fonzie. The day before, she would have been an adulteress. The day after Ralph dies, she's not an adulteress. Adulteress? Not an adulteress. What changes with her? Nothing. She's doing the same thing. But something big changes. What? Her husband dies. That changes everything. On Wednesday, she'd be stoned. On Thursday, she's not guilty of a single thing, even though she's doing the same thing. Why? Her husband died. Apply this to us. The same things we were doing before coming to a realization of the new humanity. I'm not saying we should continue to do these things, of course, but I'm saying that the same things now no longer condemn us. They can't touch us. Why? Because the old humanity was put to death. And it was only under the old humanity that condemnation came. Condemnation comes through Adam. What comes through Christ? Justification. Romans 5, 17, 18, 19. Read all of Romans 5. Read the whole book of Romans. Read my book on Romans, volume 1. Oh, what a truth this is. What a truth this is. You see that what changed was something someone else did, not something we did. And that's what even some in our own camp are still banging, trying to get you to change what you're doing, not realizing that the key to joy, the key to guilt-free living is pointing to what another did for us. And that was Christ, and he took the old humanity to the tomb, and he rose without it, and we have no business anymore condemning ourselves for any sin we commit today, because there can be no condemnation possible. And that is why God can look at us now and see a new humanity. He couldn't justify the old humanity, couldn't do it. Had to do something, and that was done by another. He could have said, everybody stop sinning, and then I'll justify you. No, that was the route of the law. Instead, he put it all on his son. Put what on his son? The old humanity. And now we can live in newness of life. And if you don't, it is an insult to the giver of that life.